Our Lord, we are grateful for your word. And so, Lord, we come to you, we come with faith to you, asking you to speak to us this morning by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1984, Sally Robbins was on the rowing team for the country of Australia in the Olympics. And they were in third place, and they got just about to the finish line. And she quit. And she said, I just couldn't go on. I was just totally spent. And she didn't make a lot of friends with her teammates or with her country at the time, but she said, you know, I hope that it gets better after a while. It's hard sometimes when you've been rowing and rowing and rowing and man, it's just gets crazy. You're just tired. Maybe you're in a hard marriage, maybe a hard relationship. Maybe it's tough at school or at work, or maybe there's a pandemic that just has hit your country and you're just ready to quit. I know a few weeks ago when my mother passed, I just thought, man, how much more can I take? And I know that many of us have felt that way. How much more can we take? It's just difficult right now. And that's the way that it was for Israel. In the time of the judges, which was between Joshua, who'd led them into the promised land, and the kings who were yet to come. The judges were ruling the land, but it was tough. They kept going through the cycle that kept leading them to defeat. They'd cry out to the Lord, and then he'd deliver them, and then they'd get in the cycle all over again and again and again and again. And it was just getting tiring. They were in a time now with peace, with a man named Ehud, the left-handed judge, who had won his day by stabbing a fat man in the belly. These are some wild stories in the book of Judges. But it had come about because the people of God had cried out to the Lord in terrible times. And then the Lord gave them 80 years of peace. They were in the promised land. Things were supposed to be good. And they were good. Now, finally, for 80 years, and then Ehud died. And then they got back into sin. And the Canaanites came into power again. And the sad thing about the Canaanites at this time, who were there because they had disobeyed the Lord way back and not fully pushed them out of the promised land. The hard thing about this is that they knew how to use iron. Iron was new. And they now had 900 iron chariots. And they ruled the day with iron, with an iron fist, and their iron chariots, so to speak. And this went on for 20 years. And finally they cried for help. And there were three unexpected servants that came to win the day. The first was a woman by the name of Deborah. Deborah was a strong woman. Now, she was ruling the nation as a judge. She was the one that people would come to, kind of like our Supreme Court, but also the leader of the nation. And they would come to her, and she would settle disputes, a highly gifted woman. And she was one who listened to the Lord. And the Lord said, Deborah, tell the army down there, tell the army I've heard the nation's prayers. And tell them to take 10,000 men and go to the mountain. And then I, the Lord, will lure the enemy down into the valley below, down by the river. And then we will defeat them. And the nation will be back at peace. And so this strong woman, Deborah, went over to the leader of the army, named Barak. And he was kind of a wimpy warrior. His name was Lightning. I don't know if we'd call him Sparky or what. But old Sparky heard from Deborah, and she came in and said, I want you to get 10,000 men and go over to the mountain. And then the Lord is going to lure the troops down into the valley, down by the river. They'll be up against the river. And then the Lord will defeat them. And he said, well, I'll go if you go. And she said, okay, I will go with you. And she did. But then down below, down in the outskirts of the battle, was a woman named Jael. And she was kind of a secret weapon, maybe a secret admirer of sorts of the Jews. She was a distant relative, perhaps through marriage, of Moses. And Moses had gone on to be with the Lord a couple of generations back, but she was there. Her husband might have been an iron worker, which had brought him into good relations, you know, with the Canaanites. But she was kind of a secret weapon. And she was near the battle, and the author puts this little tidbit in before the battle begins, that she is nearby. And so Barak and Deborah go down over to the mountain. And sure enough, the Lord lures the Canaanites into the valley by the river. And they have a great battle there. And if we look in the next chapter, we see that the Lord did there, kind of like he did at the Red Sea. He sent a great storm. And you remember a week or so ago, I mean, that storm, it was just like monsooning down. That happened down near the river. And those iron chariots must have gotten stuck in the muck. And God's people went in and they conquered them. These were not people that were nice to have around. They had terrorized the Jews. And they totally decimated them. But somebody got away. He was a leader of the enemy army named Sisera. And he was on the run, running on foot now, because the chariots were all gone. He's running on foot, and there he sees Jael's tent. Oh, there it is. Oh, and men didn't go into women's tents in those days. The women had their tents, and the women were the ones who were the ones that did the tent pegs. And so that was women's work, and that was the utensil, you know. Of a woman. And he came running along, and he said, "Oh, there's a family in here that they like us in here." And he said, "Oh, can I come in?" She said, "Come on in, come on, come in. Nobody's gonna look in here. It's a women's tent." And he said, "Will you hide me?" And she said, "Oh yeah, come on in, come on in. I got a blanket we'll put over you. We'll put you in the back and nobody will notice. I'll give you some cookies and milk, or at least some milk." And he's exhausted and he's the only one left out of his whole army, wondering if he's even going to survive. And he said, "Well, who's going to guard the door?" And she said, "Oh, I'll take care of it, you know." Maybe she's holding her hammer in her hand. And old Sisera goes in the back of the tent and he falls asleep. And she takes a tent peg and bangs it through his head. Well, old Sparky is wondering where the leader went. You know, to get the leader is to win the battle. And he's running along and, "Jael, have you seen anybody running by? You know, have you seen anybody, any Canaanite? We think that this guy got away. Have you seen him?" Yeah, I have. "Well, where is he?" And she said, "Well, why don't you come in? I think I could show you where he is." And so Sparky gets out his weapons and he goes in there and he's looking around, and she said, "That's him right there. Let me uncover him under his blankie." And the Lord has defeated the army that terrorized the people of God, whom they had cried out for him to deliver them from. And he did it through a strong woman and a secret weapon, maybe a secret admirer of the people of God, a woman who lied and connived and connived and drove a tent peg through the head of the enemy of the Lord. So which of these leaders do you identify with? Are you a strong woman? Or a strong man? No poking each other. No poking at this. Or a strong man, maybe? Or a strong kid? Strong student? Are you sparky? You know, maybe you got great responsibilities, but it's hard to move ahead sometimes. Or are you maybe someone that's quiet and in the background, and maybe even someone that would suspect would have sympathies for the Lord and for his purposes? And what about the people that God has called you to work with? Are there some strong people in your life? Maybe female, maybe male, that just kind of push you around, and you may not appreciate being pushed like you are. Or are there people in your life that you're having to push and saying, I don't like having to kick them around all the time, and maybe even give them a word from the Lord? Or are you the person that's just kind of behind the scenes? Maybe in a good way. Maybe you're praying behind the scenes. And maybe God's using you in ways that you don't know. Or do you have a tent peg in your hand and you're ready to smash someone in the head once the Lord sends them your way? And why would the Lord call you and me to work with such a crazy crew? Doesn't that seem a little strange? I mean, don't you even wonder how the Lord could even get anything done? You know, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 26, the Lord says, brothers and sisters, think of you when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many influential, not many of noble birth. I don't think we have too many kings and queens among us this morning, maybe secretly, I don't know. But God chose the foolish things of the world, ouch, to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness and holiness and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Has God done all of this so that only he gets the credit? I think so. You know what's amazing about this? If you look over in Judges chapter 5, here's the cool thing. At the very beginning of Judges, in those verses we read, look who's singing the song. It's Deborah and Barak singing this song of praise together. God gave them unity. They sang together this song of praise to God. Because who won the battle in the end? Who put all those 10,000 troops into the water like he did Pharaoh and his chariots? It was the Lord that did the work. And if you go over to Hebrews 11, there's something else amazing that you'll see. There with Gideon, who we'll look at next week, and Abraham, and in what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith, these people that the writer of Hebrews sets up as the greats of faith throughout all of history. Among them is Barak. A man who believed the Lord, and he had a sister that helped him to do it. But God worked in him through his sister to deepen his faith so that he became a model for us in following the Lord. So, you know, we are in some tough circumstances, aren't we? Tough as a nation, tough as the kingdom of God, tough as a church, tough as the church. But let's remember whose story we are in. This is God's story that we are part of and that we just have the privilege of being part of. It began way back with the creation, where God created everything perfectly. And then we messed it up. He didn't. But then he said he would send a Savior, and he did. And he said that Savior would come and would redeem, that is to buy back the world for himself. And that he would then send, that he would forgive us of our sins and would then fill us with his Spirit so that we might be part of his forever story to share our Lord Jesus, who gave his life for our sin. He's the Redeemer. He's our leader. He's the one who personifies the crossing of the Red Sea and the deliverance from Pharaoh and the deliverance even from Canaan. He's made us part of that story. There's victory in Jesus, and we're part of that. It's not because of us. It's not because of our circumstances. It's not because of our wonderful abilities or lack thereof. It's because of Jesus and what he's doing in and through us. So let's have grace with ourselves when we look ourselves in the mirror and we say, oh man, I can't get through this mess. Let's have grace because we see our flaws. And let's have grace with one another, is we're part of this ragtag bunch, just like Jesus came and pulled those 12 disciples together and then pulled hundreds together afterwards. And he's put us on every continent, in every language, in every nation, working together, a ragtag bunch, by the grace of God, winning the battle that he has put us in from now until the day that he comes back and says, I'm done. And we all have victory in Jesus together. Won't you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us for looking at ourselves, Lord, and getting discouraged, Lord. And well, there's lots to get frustrated with when we look at ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, for looking and getting frustrated with one another, Lord, and not having the same grace with others that you have with us. Lord, may we be a place and a people of grace, because your grace is greater than all of our sin, and we have victory in you, because we follow the one who has won. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. please remain standing. Pray for our youth leaders. They're meeting this afternoon to talk about next steps, seeking the Lord on that. We need teachers, and we need people to just sit. We need too deep leadership in our children's classes. That means you can go. How many of you can sit for an hour? Come on. You can do it. You can. I can too. Some can't sit still for an hour. That's why we need two people in a room. You can have a teacher, and then you have someone who's a sitter. Well, someone that's going to be there to keep it all safe for our kids. So talk to Autumn about that. We have the children's materials she's going to be reviewing this week. Some great opportunities. But we have an enemy. And he doesn't want this to happen. He doesn't want people to come to Jesus. But we have a king who's greater. And so, as it says at the end of Judges 5, so may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may those who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Why? Because we know Jesus, and we're going to be with him forever. Let's proclaim the good news and follow him together. Amen.